read this passage with me that is found in the book of 1 John chapter 4. And the way I want us to read this is in this way. I want to, kind of almost like a responsive reading, I will read the parts that are small, and I want you to read the bold or underlined passages here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to park ourselves this morning. And I want you to follow along. You read the bold parts with enthusiasm, with a part of understanding the truth of what this passage is really trying to say to us. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims this to speak by the Spirit. You must
test them.
Ooh, that's good. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. Say that again. You belong to God, my dear children.
You have already won the victory
over those people. Amen to that. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God. And those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Let's pray. Almighty God, you really make things so clearly for us. Your Bible, your Scripture, your Holy Word is just jam-packed with truths to not just live by, but to find only life from. They're not words of just good advice. They are words of life. And as we navigate life, the physical parts of our lives in this room, as we sort of navigate the ins and outs of all the aspects of what life are and is, may we park ourselves on the truths that you and you alone give to us, and not listen to the words for the world, but listen only to you. May we listen to you, may we obey you, may we live for you. May our lives be completely and thoroughly and absolutely indwelled by you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, we all pray and we all say, amen. Amen. Why don't we be seated for a minute? I have the privilege of walking us through this part of the passage this morning in our series of messages that we're dealing with out of this incredible short book. If you are new with us, this is what we're walking through. 1 John, all of it. You can read the whole thing in just a few minutes' time. We've been continuing to encourage people to say, just continue to read, and you'll know what we'll be teaching out of the next time. But this morning, I want to park myself on three phrases that I actually had you kind of highlight and read. And it's sort of a summary of these phrases, and they are the words, test the spirits. The second phrase is the phrase, you belong to God. And the third phrase is that powerful one that I absolutely just love and adore. It is highlighted in my Bible. I would encourage you to absolutely highlight this in your Bible. The Spirit of God is in you, that is in you is greater than the spirit that is in the world. God, there is a truth there that you can just live and die by. The Spirit of God that is in you is greater than the spirit that is in the world. If you don't know where 1 John is, Maybe you're new, or maybe you haven't been following that closely or whatever, but there are Bibles around the room, or maybe you brought your own Bible. I would absolutely find it, know where it is, and if you have your Bible with you, I would underline it. If you don't have a Bible, take those blue Bibles with you. Park yourself on those truths. Live by these truths. The Spirit that is in you is greater than the Spirit that is in the world. But let's just sort of carefully walk ourselves through those three phrases. And to be honest with you, this isn't particularly really long, I hope. That's usually what we always say, right? But I want to kind of walk through this. In this first part of this, I want to deal with the phrase, test the Spirit. You know, it's obvious in this passage that he goes to some length about what it means to sort of test the spirits that are out there. It's an instruction to the people of God to learn what it means to test the spirits. The truth is, in those days, there were false prophets. In the first century, there was a lot of wrestling with the theology of who Jesus was. You know, Jesus had come and lived and died and had ascended into heaven. And after he left, it's really hard to kind of have this group of people say, "Now, wait a minute. Who is he? What is he? What did he do? How do we deal with that?" Now, I'm actually really not going to talk about that a whole lot in the first century sense, because Don actually just a week or two ago went at length about that. But there was, in those days, in the first century, a lot of confusion about who Jesus really is. You want to kind of get more into the detail, go back and listen. I can't remember what Sunday it was, but a couple Sunday or two ago, where Don dealt with that, and actually it was two Sundays ago, and he dealt with that, and he sort of wrestled with all about the Gnostic view of who Jesus was, and all those kind of things. It's really fascinating, and it actually is foundational for us who are receiving, our understanding of Christ is passed down 2,000 years later. But they were struggling with it. Who is Jesus? Was he really God? Was he a fake God? Was he sort of a mystical being? You know, was we looking a shadow? Or was it God become a man? You know, what was it? Who was he? And in 1 John, the writer says, test those spirits. There are false prophets out there who are giving bad clues about who he was and who he is. Now, that's a first century problem. If you move forward to the 21st century, we still have that problem. Now, on the slide, I have a picture of two guys, and we all know that there are a lot of kooks in the world. Kook is a good English word, by the way, for those of you, just to make sure you know that. All of you who maybe are not first language English speakers, kook. Learn that word, kook, okay? Now, you can say that person's a kook. What that really means is they're nuts. That means they're crazy. That means they're off the wall. That means they don't know what the heck they're talking about. So the point is, there's a lot of strange things out there in the world. There always has been. Nothing's new. It's not just a 20th century or 21st century problem. It's always been true. Once again, Don went through great lengths a couple, two or three weeks ago, and showed us the illustration. You remember the pictures of all these men and women that were out there that were preaching bad theology, and, "Oh yeah, I've got this new revelation, I got this new thing, I've got this new idea, I've got this new way," on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. And we get those, we've gotten those for 2,000 years, even before that, but certainly since the time of Christ, we've always had those kinds of things come. And they continue to this day. And we do kind of tend to talk in the name of God, in the new revelation of anything. But here's the deal. 1 John would tell us in chapter 4, once again, or remind us, there is only one message. And you have to test the spirits. You know what the message is? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus is the overcomer. That song we just sang a minute ago, powerful, wonderful, modern song, very new, relatively new, and it so well speaks again of a truth that we continue to say. Jesus, Savior, Lord, Master, in charge, the only overcomer. He is it. Jesus Christ is Lord. If there is any other message out there, if there is any other way out there that is spoken about, it is false. The Bible calls it antichrist. It calls it non-truth. and it calls it dangerous. Stay away from it. Stay away from listening to deadly voices. There's only one uniform test, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. We know at the beginning of the year, we spent some time teaching through what we call traditionally the Apostles' Creed. Those of you who are with us in January, February, I think into March, point by point, walk through those statements. And you know all of those statements, you know what they pointed to? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for some of you, you'd say, well, we'd expect to hear that. We're in church. We're in a good Christian church, so we'd kind of expect that the middle road. But the truth is, here's what I often think to ourselves. We often will say that, but do you really believe it? What voice are you listening to? 1 John 4 says, test the spirits, and if the spirits do not point you to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and the only and the final say in all things, then it is a false voice. What voice are you listening to? Are you listening to something else? Second phrase I want to park on for a moment is the phrase, but you belong to God. You belong to God. I am His and He is mine. I'm in Him. I belong to Him totally, lock, stock, and barrel. Or not. You ever ask the question, who owns you? You know, we're all sort of owned by something or someone. All of us. Now, again, we go back and we point the kooks out in the world. We have those kooky stories, and I watched one not too long ago about the Charles Manson story and that nutty thing that happened when I was a young boy, and I remember it vividly when it happened, and it's terribly sad, and people are going back and telling those stories about this false prophet kind of stuff, and they're telling it from prison because they're in prison from the lifestyle that they led in that day, and we all know those, and most of us say, well, I'm not a part of that kind of thing. I'm not owned by anything there. And in that case, this new revelation is they truly are owned by this new revelation. This false prophet, this new word that comes along. Most of us in this room would say we're probably not a part of something like that, right? But you know, we all have an ownership. We are all owned by something or someone. All of us are indebted somehow to something. We all have a boss. We certainly should have a boss at work. Or we are a boss, but we're owned and we're a slave to money. Or we're owned and a slave to our job. We're owned and a slave sometimes to our children. All you kids out there. It's the truth, too. We really very much are owned in a sense by that. We are all... This is the Billy Arnold flash moment of something. I was in this event yesterday in Tacoma, and I heard these... It was kind of a race and a run, and I heard these two guys... I'm getting a little rest, and I heard these two guys standing next to me talking. They said, man, my kids graduated. They're out the door, and I'm an investor, and I can do anything I want to do. I wanted to reach over and tug him by the shorts and say, that's a lie, right? He really was saying that. And the other guy's, yeah, you deserve it. I was too tired to deal with it, all right? But I so badly want to say, the voice of a lie is what you're listening to. You're owned by somebody. You know, here's the 1 John 4 part that says this so clearly. So clearly. But you belong to God. You know what the Bible says about that? In Ephesians chapter 1, and you might want to write these references down. There's some great references. There are many throughout Scripture. But let me just highlight a few of these. In Ephesians 1, it says God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. He adopted you. When you come to faith, He chose you, adopted you, wanted you, picked you, invited you in. Now, biologically, I'm not adopted. I often tell people, my parents told me much later in life, I was a surprise, but I'm not adopted. They weren't expecting me. But I am biologically theirs, all right? But there are many of us in this church family, even in this room right now, who have been literally chosen and adopted, Okay? And so we understand the human dynamics about that. I have a lot of people tell me, says, well, you know, your parents really didn't want you, but they chose me, you know. And that's kind of, in a sense, spiritually how this works. Because you have the opportunity to come along and say, you know what? I'm owned by the one who chose me. He picked me out. He looked across the field and said, I want you. Adopted, chosen. Not by a human parent, but by the Almighty God who said, you're mine. I want you. That's why I can say that verse. It says, you know, don't listen to all these other voices out there. You belong to God. You've been chosen and adopted. You know what else he did? He not only adopted me, he bought me. He bought me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I would write this reference down. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus' blood. Jesus died on a cross. We know that story if you're around church at all very long, but how powerful that is. That's why every time we come to a Good Friday service, right before Easter, we come to that moment and remind ourselves again of the precious blood of Christ and what he did for it. That's why we come to communion. Every time we take communion in this church family, we say, don't forget, don't forget. Remember, I did this for you. I paid a price. I was bought. I was bought. He not only chose and adopted me, he not only bought me, but he also secures me. And he holds me in his hand and he doesn't let us go. In John chapter 10, Jesus said these words in a prayer, and he's talking about the followers of him, which is us, those of you in this room who have chosen to say, my life belongs to him. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, there's a lot of sometimes theological controversy about how, you know, that all works and stuff, but here's the bottom line. At the end of the day, when Christ gets a hold of you and you have given your heart and soul and life to Christ, you know, nobody takes you. God says, your security is in me. But you belong to God. So he comes along the first part of that and says, don't believe all these crazy, kooky messages that are out there about Christ. Because there's only one message, and you have to test every spirit that's out there with this one test. Is Jesus Christ truly Lord or not? And if he is Lord, then you pass the litmus test of that. But then if you follow through in the passages, but you belong to God. Why did he question that? Because I think a lot of people say, well, Jesus Christ is Lord, but there's so many conflicts in this world, so many tests in this world, so many issues that come along this world that kind of confuse things. And he says, no, don't forget this one point. You belong to God. You belong to God. There's a lot of ways to identify ourselves in this world, aren't there? There's a lot of things out there. I have people that I counsel with all the time, and they say, well, I'm talented in this. Everyone, what do you do? You know, I work for Boeing. I work for the factory. I work in the computer industry. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary in Bangladesh. I'm a PhD in whatever that was that he was a PhD in. Reproductive something. It's kind of a zoology world something. Something that's beyond myself. And, you know, I have a master's degree in English literature, which I don't, all right? I took English Lit barely, all right? And I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a divorcee. You identify yourselves with lots of things. My counsel to a lot of people through the years, and in recent days, I've had some young people come to me with some struggles, and I've said, don't forget this one thing. Your identity is not in your talent. Your identity is not in your job. Your identity is not in the color of your skin. Your identity is not in the income level that you have attained or not attained. Your job status, your identity is in Christ, in Christ alone. That's it. Everything else is a false message. Everything else is kind of anti-Christ-ish, sort of. It's out there to say it's taking you down a really dangerous path. Yes, there are kooks in this world that we talk about who lead weird theological paths, but how many of us who don't necessarily follow those kooky paths of life, those crazies out there who are leading cults in life, but we do listen to voices that are telling us, you don't really belong to God. You're not really fully His. You're not really a part of His family. You better be listening to some other things. My identity is completely, solely, and totally, and finally, and ultimately in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I can't give you better counsel than that. The last phrase I want to park on is the phrase, the Spirit that lives in you is greater than the Spirit that lives in the world. I want you to say that phrase with me out loud. The Spirit that lives in you is greater than the Spirit that lives in this world. Oh, it's a great passage. I've actually had times in my life where I had to remind myself of that. Why do I have to remind myself? Because sometimes life's hard. Sometimes difficulties come and challenges take place, and I'm not so sure that's really true. There are things out there that are confronting me up from time to time that are painful. They're awful. They're horrible. And I don't know that this is a truth that I can really bank on, live by. I listen to a lot of other voices out there. When we started this passage, we said the first thing that he says in the chapter 4 is his test the spirits. You know, there's a lot of false witnesses out there, a lot of false testimonies out there, a lot of false messages out there that lead us off the path of Christ. Now, okay, so we got that part. And again, Don was really good about pointing out the whole layer of all the different kinds of things that we know about. And I would go on to say, yes, it is those voices. It is also sort of that inner voice that takes place that may not lead you into a cult, but may lead you away from the truth of what he's saying here. And it's a little bit like taking, you know, a test. And in fact, he says, test the spirits that are out there. Kind of think of it this way. When you were in school, those of you, some of you are in school, so we just had our graduates and they're all saying, yeah, I don't have any more tests actually. Many of you are going off to college. Some of you graduate from college or whatever. But I just never forget what it's like to take a test. It's been a long time since I've actually taken that kind of test. But I remember distinctly what it means to be on a Friday and you're thinking, TGIF, maybe I got it. That translates for all you non-English speakers, first language speakers, thank God it's Friday. All right, so that's kind of one of those things. It's not a restaurant, it's a phrase, and that is a restaurant, but it's, oh, thank you, I got the weekend ahead. And you're thrilled to have it. And I'll never forget what it's like to hit a Friday in a classroom and the professor stands up and says, by the way, before we dismiss, this book that I have here, I want it read because Monday morning you're going to be tested on that book. Weekend completely now blown, right? Because I now got to go home and park myself in front of this book so that Monday morning I can get ready and get ready for that test. Or even worse yet, I've been playing all weekend and on Monday morning the professor says, okay, I didn't tell anybody about this, but everybody put everything underneath your desk except your pen. We're now going to take a test on that book that I'm encouraging you to read about. And of course, in a Billy Arnold fashion, I'm not ready. All right? A test. We know what that kind of a test is. Testing the spirits has some similarities in all of that, and we need to, the test of the spirit is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord? I also believe, though, very much so, that we need to test the spirits of truth and the voices that we hear, because I promise you, the false spirits will absolutely test you. Good example, when Eve was in the Garden of Eden, and they knew the truth. They knew the voice of truth that was there. They knew that voice. But when they got to it, she said, well, God said, don't take of this tree. It's forbidden. Stay away from it. And what did Satan, the great voice of a lie, say to her? It's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. How many times do you listen to that voice? How many times are you tested by something other than the truth of God? Who owns you? When you listen to a different voice, that's who owns you. When you listen to the voice of a lie, that's who owns you. But when you come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have given Him your heart and your soul and your life, okay, go back to the phrase that we said in the second one. I belong to God. I'm not my own anymore. I belong to Him. And the Spirit of truth that is now in me, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that is now in me, is greater than any other voice, any other spirit that is calling my name, clipping at my heels, wanting to drag me down. It's greater than any of these things. I need to lean on the voice of truth. It's the reason in your sermon outline this morning, I put those four passages at the bottom of that phrase, because those are some of my favorites. Then in times of struggle, when I'm not really doing a good job of listening to truth, I can go back to those truths and say, these are mine. The devil, the roaring lion, is seeking someone to devour. He wants me bad. He wants to kill my enthusiasm. He wants to stray me away from the truth. But be firm in the faith. Hold on to the truth of God. And He, in His due course, will strengthen, confirm, and establish you. He will plant you. You will not budge. Why? Because you're listening to the voice of truth instead of listening to a lie. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Let me tell you a little story, kind of a personal story for a minute. I have a kind of a growing kind of a prayer thing, and I'll thank Shelley Nakagomi for helping me with this, but that's part of the reason why this prayer guide is so cool, because it's kind of in a sort of a much more systematic way to pray for, not just for missionaries for sure, and for God's work in the world. And we need to, I'd like to pray for the Balas and add that, and they're actually been on my list for quite a while. But I pray for missionaries, I pray for countries of the world, and Patty and I's exposure to different countries of the world. It's been kind of cool that I get a chance to literally pray for people that I know, both Americans as well as nationals in many multiple countries around the world. And I have kind of a systematic way of praying for all that around the world. But recently, in recent days, and I pray for ministries, and I pray for you, and I pray for Federal Way and the ministries at Federal Way and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to hear one of the challenges Don's going to give us in a few minutes. But in my prayer life of all those kinds of things, I've been convicted of a new prayer thing that I've been praying for recently. Because I've been really convicted to pray for people that God has put on my heart that I've known over the years that are not in my church family. Some of them have moved away. Some of them still live in my city. But God's kind of put them on my heart. So, for example, some of them are from high school, and I had an opportunity at a very young man to kind of be a part of them, and the whole social media thing has kind of been a cool way to kind of begin to re-engage with some of them. It's been kind of fun. Some of them I've been able to share faith with in a direct way, and I've had friends from other parts of the world. It's really cool. Facebook actually is pretty cool in that sense, because you really have this connecting thing from literally around the world, and it kind of shrinks all of that. But I've been able to reconnect with people that I know. Some who are believers, some who are not. Some who were in this church for a number of years. And some who are no longer in this church. Now here's my prayer, and this is why I bring up this story. Because I've also been convicted about people that I've, even many of them, led to faith in Christ. And this is not an insult. So hear me out here. It is absolutely not an insult. But people who have come to faith, who I've watched over the years, and are now in a real different frame of mind. People who I don't know their full state of things, but they kind of lost sight of truth. I don't know how else to put it. Some of them lost, in a sense, faith. Some of them really did lose faith. And I'm not talking about just one person, so hear me out. I'm not talking about multiple. I actually am talking about multiple examples, but I know these names, these persons' faces and names or right now even going through my mind, people that I served with, worked with, led to faith, were in Bible studies with, shared the gospel with, had lots of cup of coffee with, and are just sort of out there in no man's land, spiritually speaking. And I just a while back got really convicted, and I've been starting to pray for many of them. And it breaks my heart. With no arrogance personally, because it's not like I got life figured out and they don't. It's not that. It's not like, you know, Billy Arnold got it, man, me and Jesus, we got it, you know, and everybody else is out to lunch. I know the struggles. I know the temptations. I know the voices. Those times when the voices have come into my life and said, it's not worth it. Give up. Quit that. You don't have to go that route. Just follow your own passion instead of following the voice of truth. The one truth that says there is one marker out there that says Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only the Lord of the universe, but is your personal Lord and Savior. And He is the one and only and the only identity that you really have. And I've been so tempted to follow another way. But I've been praying for these people. And this chapter sort of reminds me of that. And there are people that I sadly feel like have not lived up to this truth. That when they came down to it and they were really being tested on that Monday morning, not with the physical test in math or English literature, but the tests of life. In the overwhelming part of jobs or the pressures of family or the pressures of money or the pressures of relationships that are crumbling or the pressures of health that is crumbling in your own life or the pressures of life that come in all uncertainties of this way and that way, they forget this truth. It says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you is greater than any spirit that lives in the world. And they finally listened to other voices and they walked away. I say that story to you because, so don't even try to guess who this is, because the vast majority of people in this room don't even know this person. But one of those persons I saw this morning. So again, don't even go there to try to think who it is. Doesn't matter. You truly don't know them in this room. You don't know them. I think there's one person here that knows them. But I was out and about, had an early errand to run, and I saw that person walking. And I thought about this. And it sort of broke my heart. I don't want that to happen to you. I'm not insulting that person. I just know that sometimes we listen to different voices. Who are you listening to? Just for a few minutes. Let's just think about that marker that 1 John chapter 4 put out for us. Taking the test that says, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Not just the Lord, but your Lord. The one who's the master, the one who's in charge. It is a confession of faith. And in a prayer, in a conversation you can have right now with God as I'm talking, I think it's time that we all come back and say, Jesus, Almighty God, I pray to you. And I want to confess you as my personal Lord, the controller, the master of my life. The God of the universe, yes, but mine. Are you ready to pray that? You might have told the Lord that many, many times. But the test of Monday morning is coming tomorrow. You start every test with that truth. Or maybe it's the first time that you've been able to say that to the Lord. I confess you as my Savior, my Lord. It all begins and it all ends right there. Now, in all of that, as you turn and say, God, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and that is your prayer. Now it's time to take the issues of your life, whatever you walked into this room with, the cares and concerns of the world, the things that have happened in my life that have thrown, literally, you know, knocked the knees out from under me. Money, jobs, relationships, health, well-being, fears of today, concerns and worries about tomorrow. I want you to take those right now in your prayer. And I want you to put them in your lap. And I want you to take that confession that you just made, which we said already is the only voice of truth. It's the only truth. And I want you to put that on top of that concern and that worry and that fear and that failure. And say, God, I don't want to be identified by that fear and that failure anymore. I don't want to be identified by that loss. I don't want to be identified by the uncertainties of things in this world. I want to be totally, completely and thoroughly and absolutely identified by you. What I am is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God, I confess you not only as my Lord, but you are the Lord of all things, including the issues and concerns. I still want to deal and need to deal with these issues, but I will only deal with it with you as my Savior and my Lord, because any other voice, any other message that I listen to is a lie. I want the voice of truth. Now, the last part of this prayer is I want you to say, God, I don't know how many times, how much more time I have in my life to live. None of us know. But from this day forward, I want to live just like that. As Don pointed out here just a week or two ago, it's the word abiding in Him. It means literally dwelling in Him. It's completely being identified by Him in every aspect of my entire existence, to live in the house of the Almighty, as the book of Psalms would say. I want to abide in you. Live. Those are our prayers of confession. Mm-hmm.